Father, in Jesus' name, how grateful we are to be able to call you our Abba. You are our daddy, like it says in Aramaic. Daddy, Father God, close, personal, intimate. You are precious to us because we are precious to you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, but it's because you loved us first that we can love you back. Praises to you, our Father, on this first of the Sabbaths. Again, we worship you and thank you for the resurrection of our Savior. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for overcoming all death and hell. And like it says in Revelation, that you hold the keys to death and hell, and you've taken death and hell and cast it into the lake of fire. Thank you, O Lord God. Praise you that in the church, death and hell has no grip on any of us in the church. What a great, incredible thing to know. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming back like you said you would. Thank you now for preserving the book of Habakkuk and all that you've been teaching us. Lord, let us not miss out on any of the insights that you give us. When you're writing and having Habakkuk talk to the southern kingdom, what can we glean from this? Why have you preserved this in your word for us? Certainly, we can see that it is there to show that you bring your word to pass and you are faithful, definitely. But what else is here for us today? Lord, I ask that as we open up your word and Lord, as we take what we've studied this week, Lord, and bring it to your people, that you would be pleased to enlighten each of us and enliven us by your Spirit. How we give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. And we fully expect for you to move now and draw us closer to the person of Christ. Draw us closer to your Son and closer to conformity to his image. That's what we want, O God. Let that maturing process continue with each one of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these things today, Lord. In your holy name, amen. Now, as you can see, the title today being The Insanity of Idolatry, because the way he presents idolatry as yet again being one of the principal sins that the members of the southern kingdom were involved with, as he presents idolatry, it really is presented in you've got to be kidding sort of format. Like, are you serious? Is this right thinking at all? Really, this is like bleeding over into insanity. To be an idolater is not to be mentally aware of the facts as God has revealed himself to us. It is mentally insufficient. It is spiritually, of course, and this is why it is mentally insufficient. It is a spiritual degradation. Let's read the text. Verse 18, he starts out with a question and says, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork. When he fashions speechless idols, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, and to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That's very cryptic the way it ends right there in verse 20. As opposed to these dead idols, these dead pieces of religious fabrication that are made in men's image and are thereby a falsehood, God, on the other hand, doesn't have to say anything. He just is. Let all the earth be silent. But we'll get to more of that in just a minute here. So if you take your outline, you notice now as we talk about this insanity of idolatry, we find out first of all in the first point, idolatry really is a self-driven thing. And idolatry is worship of the self, right out the gate we're going to discover. Secondly, that idolatry is a mental instability that he talks about right here. And thirdly, idolatry is silenced by God. Now, you'll answer this right away, I'm quite sure. You've heard me say this before, but it's pretty obvious what I'm gonna ask. What is the number one sin in all of the Bible? Yeah, idolatry, of course it is. I mean, it's like comes back at us again and again and again. You know, and it's always important to refer, we're not going to look at it right now, but I'm going to make reference to it. It's always important when you deal with this subject of idolatry and what it really is, is that we always refer back to Romans, the first chapter, starting at verse 18 all the way to the end of that chapter. You know, idolatry is just the worship of the self. It's just your self-worship, you know. And we are idolatrous all the time. You know, you can be a studious student of the Bible, of the doctrines of the Bible, and take positions on what the Bible means by what it says, knowing that you could be mistaken. I could be mistaken about some things I believe. And that in that mistakenness, I'm an idolater. Because I am preferring my position over God's position. Even though I may not be intentionally trying to go against what God says and take a different position on a subject than what God says, nevertheless, if I get it wrong, it's idolatry. I am lifting up my interpretation and my understanding over the truth of what it truly, really is. Once again, attitude has nothing to do with it. It's the facts of what you are saying. This is true, this is false. If you say what God says is true and you say it's false, that's idolatry. Or if you live in such a way that is antagonistic to what the Scripture says, that's idolatry. How do you know that the things I tell you each week and what we study and the interpretation and the teaching that I give you, how do you know that it's right? If you're not studying for yourself to show yourself approved unto God, you could just be following an idolater. I could be leading you into idolatry. It may not be intentional, but I could be doing it. Unless you check me, all you're doing is being in a position where that laziness, that flesh, just gives place to idolatry. Right? So you've got to check to the best of your ability. But here's the great thing, is that the Lord makes it really clear in the world, Old Testament and New Testament, that God will keep us from error. But that doesn't mean you're going to be right 100% of the time. And it means that you will not be a non-idolater 100% of the time. Because it's just there. It's the self. See? Well, where does that leave us when it comes to a mental state, a healthy mental state? Well, if I'm an idolater, there's a moment or two of insanity that I live with. There are aspects of what I say is true, what God is like, that are not so, and that means that I am mentally unstable. Because true spirituality is a right understanding of who God is all the time. True spirituality is a right understanding of who God is all the time. That's true spirituality. And then the walking out and the living out of that follows, you see. So, this is not some, okay, yeah, we've heard this before. Northern Kingdom, they were idolaters. Southern Kingdom, they were idolaters. Falling down in front of a stone, falling down in front of a block of wood. It's much deeper than that. Much deeper than that. John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. Yep. Factory of idols. So let's talk about this idolatry as worship of the self in verse 19. He asks a question. What prophet is the idol when its maker has carved it? What prophet is the idol or the graven image when its maker has carved it? As soon as you hear the term graven image, you probably think about the second commandment, don't you? You will not make for yourself any graven image of anything heaven above, earth beneath, or under the waters, under the sea. You know, you will not fall down and worship it, so on and so forth. Graven image, carved image. So it's something that I'm making. Do you know that you can construct a graven image in your imagination? That's a graven image. As soon as you start thinking in terms of God on his throne in heaven and you get that mental picture, how many have a mental picture, right? Sure, everybody does. That's a graven image. That's how quick we are prone to be idolaters. That's how quick we are. That's the result. That's the result of being fallen in Adam, lifted out of the fall through regeneration, but having the law of sin within. See, when Eve was being tempted by Satan prior to the fall, right? She was committing idolatry because before she fell, it says in Genesis 3:6, I believe it is, that when she saw that the tree was good to look at, desirable, good for food, to make one wise, all that kind of a thing, the lust of the eyes was happening. That's idolatry right there. That's to embrace a thing that God says not to embrace. It's the opposite of what God says. See? And she is immediately making God in her own image. And that's the point of this text right here. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Because who's the maker? Well, it's me. I'm the selfish one. And this could be a reference to, you know, just who God is. Now, yes, they are literally making an idol, but it begins in the heart, see. What is the essence of idolatry? The essence of idolatry is essentially revelation. That's the essence of idolatry. But it's revelation that comes from me. It comes from the flesh. So when I create an idol, and I can create an idol out of this Bible, for instance. I can create an idol, you know, out of the Westminster Confession. I can create an idol about a lot of different things, but it comes down to, I know when I'm an idolater, and that's when I am bringing revelation that I am saying is from God that is not in accordance with the revelation that He has given. Because forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 87. Forever, it is settled. And when God says that, through David in Psalm 119, verse 87, he's talking about all of God's revelation, all of His Word, see, including all of the New Testament that was yet to be written in historical time and given upon the earth. It was already settled from Genesis through to Revelation, already settled, see. So the antidote to idolatry is right there. It's that which has already been settled. So when we as Christians choose, and we're talking about how idolatry is the worship of the self, when we as Christians choose to avoid what the Bible says, let's say relative to the way we're supposed to live, right? Or the obedience we're supposed to have towards Him, or towards the elders for that matter, like Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 talks about, right? And we choose to not do that. And of course, I'm not talking about being obedient to a bunch of guys that are not biblically accurate or are going against what Scripture says. But when we choose to ignore that, that's idolatry. It's the worship of the self. It means your revelation is better and stronger and smarter than this revelation here. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Because we think God is just like us, according to Psalm 50, verse 21. Psalm 50, verse 21 says, you thought that I was just like you, God speaking. You thought that I was just like you. That's what idolatry is. It's thinking that God thinks like you think. And He doesn't think like you and I think. Even at our best, most obedient discipleship moments, where you are at, let's say right now, is still not right thinking. The way I think about God is still not right thinking. There's still much more to be overcome in regards to my selfishness and my idolatry. And the only reason I don't blow up in judgment is because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, and that's why you aren't judged as well. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood, a teacher of falsehood. You got this teacher riding around inside of you that's ready to lead you into error at no notice whatsoever. Lead us into error at any given second of the day. This is why it's so critical to be in this Word daily. I say in the morning before you go to work, have a time in the Word. Not a little time, a real time in the Word. Right? Do your thing during the day. Maybe you can have some time in the Word during lunch. Do it then. Have it again before you go to bed or sometime at night. Because that's the only way to stop idolatry. And that is the only way to bring about God's perfect will in your life, which is to perfect you and I into the very image, nature, aspect, and living of the person of Christ. It's the only way. Otherwise, we're a factory of idols. See? By the way, doing that will stop a lot of trauma from taking place in your life. A lot of times, God brings us through different trials, tough times, to force us back into this Word, to force us back into dependency upon Him, because we're being idolatrous. It's the insanity of idolatry. Isn't it insane? It's not God thinking, and anything less than God thinking is unstable. Idolatry really is the worship of the self. It's an image, a teacher of falsehood. Bottom 18. For its maker, that's me and you, trusts in his own handiwork. That's self-teaching. I'm trusting in me, faith in self, as opposed to faith in God. Now, what did Jesus say to the disciples in Mark 11:22? Have faith in God. It's an objective genitive. Subjective genitive, excuse me. Have faith in God, he said. Or have the faith of God for the subjective genitive right there. Have the faith of God. If I have faith in God, it's because I have the faith of God. It has to be given to me, or I can't have faith in God. He says here that the maker of an idol trusts in his own handiwork. It's faith in the self. Bottom of 18, when he fashions speechless idols. Now, he's getting us ready for the second point now, when he fashions speechless idols. Now, an idol, obviously, can't literally talk, okay? We understand that. But we have to make sure that the idol that we create is a palette by which we bring our own features of speech to its mouth so that it might speak the things that sound right and good to us, that make us happy about the God that we are representing and we are worshiping. Because that's all, like I've told you before, that's all religion is. That's all the world religion is. It's just God in your own image. That's all. It's just a formalized, religion is just a formalized expression of idolatry. It's the formalized expression. And we make creeds, you know, and this, that, the next thing. It's just formalized. Idolatry is worship of the self. So at this moment, and you've probably already been doing this, you have to ask yourself the question, you know, okay, wait a minute now, hold on. Wow, that's a lot to digest, you know, and because it sounds like, you know, I'm guilty. Well, let me help you with this a little bit. I already know you're guilty. Guess what? I know that because I know I'm guilty. I'm guilty of instant idolatry. And it's kind of like it freaks us out a little bit, because when we have this understanding of like, oh my gosh, yeah. I mean, even when if I hold on to something and I find out it's error afterwards and I repent and I go, oh my gosh, that's just like the worship of self. I wanted this to be true about God, but it wasn't true, right? Take anything that you've repented of. I mean, going from Arminianity, you know, to true biblical Christianity, which we give the nickname, you know, Calvinism to, which doesn't mean we buy into everything Calvin says. It's just a moniker. It's just a nickname to express the sovereignty of God, absolute sovereignty of God in regards to salvation. And, of course, that deals with foreknowledge and predestination and all that good stuff right there. Well, before I held to that, I held to something else. I was an idolater. That was my idolatrous expression. When I was a futurist, I was an idolater because I didn't believe the teaching of Christ and the apostles regarding the timing and the meaning of the second coming. I was an idolater. That was what I wanted to believe when I believed that there was such a thing as a rapture. That's idolatry because the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. But I came to discover that I took the Bible and I created it, made it into that image that was pleasing to me. And so all of my focus is on Jesus is coming back. I'm going to get raptured out of here. That's why I keep telling you from time to time, if you remove that from believers, you find that they have no Christianity. It just falls apart. Just falls apart. That's the essence of idolatry. When you discover that it is idolatry, it is weightless. It is worthless. See? Sometimes, and we've all done this as parents, we put our kids on such a high place relative to, you know, how important they are, you know, in our lives. We as parents, we do this stuff. That's idolatry. It's idolatry, you know, and God is not pleased with that. And so what happens? Well, a kid gets sick, and a kid comes near maybe to death or actually dies. God will not allow us to have any other gods besides Him, and He'll remove the idol. Now, I know that that sounds a little extreme, but it's within the confines of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that to, you know, make anybody scared or anything like that. I'm just saying, goodness gracious, folks, this is who He is. This is who has saved you. And so we move from how idolatry is worship of the self into the second point. Idolatry is really mental instability. Verse 19, He says, "Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Wake up!'" Or, "Awake," as my New American Standard says. "Awake! To a mute stone, arise! Woe to him who says to that piece of wood, 'Awake,' or the mute stone, 'Arise.'" And that is your teacher? There's some sarcasm there for us. Really? That's your teacher? This stone? This piece of wood kind of a thing? Now, this is real easy to move from this arena of a mental instability of ascribing some sort of life, let alone divinity, to this block of wood that you've just carved, right? It's just a narrow pause before you move into this arena of witchcraft. Idolatry has its root in witchcraft because the expression is witchcraft. Because you're creating something and manipulating something. It begins here in the mind, but you're manipulating something. You're manipulating something and claiming it to be that which is possibly cannot be. Stop to think about it. That's what witchcraft is. It's the manipulating of either the physical, mental, or emotional, or spiritual states in order to create power or efface power so that I might call God whom I want God to be. In other words, I want Him to be in my image. I want God to satisfy me. And when I begin to manipulate and claim that my God is of a certain spiritual nature, that's witchcraft. I let me demonstrate it to you. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And there's several places we could look at, and I'll give you some other passages. But Deuteronomy 18, really verses 9 through 14, speaks to what Habakkuk is talking about right now. See, what was happening in the land of Canaan before Joshua led the people of Israel in? Remember the second generation that came out of Egypt? What was happening there in Canaan is they were being judged for being idolaters, and their emanation of that had to do with witchcraft. Their expression of their idolatry was witchcraft and spiritism and this kind of a thing. In Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 9, he says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of the nations." So they're detestable to God. And he's introducing it now. Verse 10, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." So that's the worship of Moloch. You've heard me talk about that before. And then he moves right from that, right from the killing off of our children, into one who uses divination to divine and get leading, either from looking at the stars or maybe using some sort of physical fortune-telling of some sort in order to seek revelation, see? Revelation is really what it's all about. It's about receiving and maintaining contact with your God. That's revelation. God has provided that through the Scriptures. God has provided that through the Scriptures. So we have a solid piece of revelation. That's why I keep saying to you, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 87. But here, witchcraft, the essence of witchcraft and idolatry, is trying to receive revelation through means that's other than what God has provided. And so, There shall not be found among you one who makes son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. A sorcerer is just a male witch. Or one who casts a spell, or a medium. Or a medium. Now, if you're paying attention, and I'm sure you are, you know, there's upwards to 25 different shows on TV right now that deal with the so-called paranormal and things like that, okay? And I'll just say this quick because I don't want to get sidetracked. 95% of the time, I believe that what they're dealing with, and I do believe in what is called the paranormal, but 95% of the time, it's just demons. It's demons who know all about you, know all about that person's family, and they're pretending to be something that they're not. And they're demons. Yeah, how do I know that? Because the Lord has told us that there are certain creatures that are in creation. Now remember I said 95%. 95% of the time. There are creatures in creation that He names. There is the Godhood, of course. It's not a part of creation, but is the Creator. Then there's angels, God's elect, as well as the non-elect or fallen angels. We know about them. There's the results of the sons of God, the results of the Genesis 6 coming together of men who were inhabited by these fallen angels, who then gave birth through women, human women, to the Nephilim, who were then killed in the flood of Noah. Their spirits are released. I believe those are the demons of the Bible. And then, so we've got the demons. And then what else do we have? We have human spirits. But you know, the Bible speaks to this directly. Job 7, verses 9 and 10. Job 14, I think it's verses 9 and 10 again, are two places that speak specifically about when a person dies, their spirit does not return to their home. It says their family does not know them again. Because under the old covenant, before Jesus came and died on the cross, and then ascended and then removed the righteous out of Sheol, everybody went to Sheol, and you went to one of two compartments, either to torment or to Abraham's bosom, and you stay there. As of AD 70 comes the Great White Throne Judgment, and it says that Sheol was then emptied on the torment side. Men and women, non-elect, stand before God of all time. They stand before God right there at that moment. And Hebrews 9:27 comes into play, that everybody has an appointment with God once to die and then judgment. See? You see how the Bible will answer our questions and will cover each hole and underline each issue, see, and presents a holistic, or a whole, I should say, a whole point of view in regards to what about this, what about that, so on and so forth. Now, that's what the Bible says. And none of these things, by the way, gosh, none of these, Carrie and I are reading a very interesting book right now on this subject, but in any case, none of these things will ever confess Christ. They're always without hope. And what do you mean they're just sort of waiting around kind of a thing because their life didn't get finished up or they have unfinished business or something like that? Let me tell you something. God is sovereign over all of His creation. There's no unfinished business, ladies and gentlemen. No creation of God, a person's spirit, has got power over God's sovereignty. It isn't so. That's idolatry because it's not true. See? And these people that are going into houses and going, "What's your name?" and asking questions, keep reading. One who casts a spell or a medium, a spiritist, one who calls up the dead. That's necromancy. So what you're watching on TV, and I watch this stuff too. I find it very interesting. And I think they really do come in contact with the demonic. These people are so stupid, they have no spiritual understanding whatsoever. No, none of them are actually regenerate. Of course not, you know. They're just like out there, and they're exposing themselves to these demonic entities and being taken advantage of. Some of these people are in trouble over this. I don't mean just with God, but I mean this stuff gets a hold of them. I have witnessed They're so stupid, they don't know what the heck they're looking at. I have witnessed people become possessed by these things when they go into these houses. I've seen it on TV. I've seen it happen. I've seen it in their faces. I've seen it in their eyes. It's happening. It's done. It's a demon. And then they take that thing home with them. And now they're under its control. Why not? Anyway, this is the essence of idolatry, okay? And when they go in and they say, what's your name, you know, and did you die here, and do, what a bunch of morons, you know? Or challenging them the way that they do. It's just incredible. You will not talk to the dead. That's necromancy, and that's what they're practicing. But they're not talking to any dead spirits. They're talking to demons. All right, now I said 95%. I believe that's the case 95% of the time. You know why I say 95? Because I don't know everything. And I'm saying here's 5% of me saying there could be more in God's creation that God just hasn't told us about. God doesn't tell you about absolutely everything that there is to know in this book. He doesn't cover absolutely everything. He covers what is essential. He covers what he wants us to know. And then he tells us, don't go after those things. Just don't be in contact with that junk. And you'll be okay. So I say there are things out there that God does not speak to us about. And we just leave it alone. That's all. What is the difficulty? But you see, we are such idolaters, we want what we want. Including the fulfilling of all of our little curiosities. He says in verse 12, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for those nations which you shall dispossess. Listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. So what makes us think that when we have a nation filled with the practicing of witchcraft and mediums and spiritists, that God's not going to blow our nation away? Here it is going on. There's at least 25 of these shows on TV. There's paranormal societies of like 700 to 800 of them throughout the United States. This has everything to do with idolatry, with the expression of idolatry. Back to Habakkuk. And so talk about mental instability. Woe to him who says, verse 9, to a piece of wood, awake, mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher. It's the practicing of witchcraft. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. See, its creator, you, gives it value, and you spread gold and silver over it. As if it's a real God, and the expression in humanity is gold and silver has value, therefore my God has value. So I show my God as having value by giving it this, you know, popular expression that it gold and silver are very valuable. Therefore I spread it all over, you know, my idol. Well, we do the exact same thing with the things we think are God. We spread our own verbal, mental, emotional gold and silver over our idols and the things that we think are important and we think are God. Why do you think people get all upset with you when you say Jesus already came back in AD 70? Because they've spread their gold and silver over their idol. It's valuable to them and you've just stripped it off. And they don't like that. Bottom of verse 19, and there is no breath at all inside it. Ruach. There is no spirit. It can be breath, that's okay, but there's no spirit. Same Hebrew word, ruach. There is no spirit at all inside it. In other words, it's dead like its creator is dead. All idolatry is without ruach. It is without spirit. It is dead, just like its creator, you and I, are dead when we express. Any kind of idolatry that is outside of Scripture, anything that we hold to, even that mental picture that you and I get of God sitting on a throne, that's idolatry. That's a graven image. That's an expression. It's an imagination. It's imagination. It's not based on revelation. Why is that? Because where in the Bible does it teach that God the Father is an old man with long gray hair and a long gray beard who sits on this giant throne? And by the way, can you even for a second get a mental description and an idea and a picture in your head about this throne. And oh, by the way, what's his skin color like? And oh, by the way, how about fingernails and toes? But you see, Jesus said in John 4:24, yeah, God is spirit, right? Oh, God's a spirit. The Father is a spirit. They have a body. They have a body. Maybe he's a giant chicken or something, you know? Because like a hen wants to gather, so the Father wants to gather us unto him. Maybe he's a giant chicken. So stupid it becomes, you know? It's all that is just metaphor to teach us a certain aspect in regards to God's nature as a protecting, caring parent, as it were. But not that he's... And so when we think about these things, now Jesus is different. Why is Jesus different? Because Jesus came and was seen by men as a man. See? He became a man. That is not idolatry. Now, what about when we take pictures and we make pictures, you know, of Jesus and things like that? Well, I think that's borderline, you know, to be honest with you. I don't do it. It makes me really uncomfortable because, you know, nobody's got a Polaroid of Jesus when he was on the earth, and there is no description given or anything like that. You can't find a description of a church father that says, well, Jesus looked like this and this and this, long brown hair or whatever like that. We got nothing, you know. We got nothing. But why do you want that? Why do we want that? That insatiable curiosity, all it's doing is announcing one thing, that you and I are mentally unstable because we're idolaters. We're mentally and spiritually unstable. Nobody's free from this. Nobody's free from this. And if it wasn't for imputed righteousness, you would explode in judgment. Brings us to the third and last point in verse 20. Idolatry at its end is silenced by God. I love the way he expresses that. So he's just expressed how men make God out in their image, right? Men makes God in his image. And all of the doctrines and the things that he comes up with that are supposed to describe God, that's idolatry too, because it's not in accordance with the written revelation. So what does God have to say about that in light of that? Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. The Lord, Ha Yahoah, the covenantal name for God, for the Godhead, Ha Yahoah, which includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is located where? In his holy temple. What does that mean according to biblical revelation? Is that a reference to the Solomonic building on Mount Zion in the geographical location of Jerusalem? Is that what that means? What is ultimate revelation that God has given us about this? How do we read Habakkuk 2:20 relative to what God has taught us already? Well, we understand that according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it says this, do all of you not know that all of you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in all of you? All of us together are the temple of God. In 6:19 of 1 Corinthians, it says, or do all of you not know that all of your singular body is a singular temple of the Holy Spirit who is in all of you, whom you have from God, and all of you are not your own? So with further revelation, we read back into Habakkuk 2:20, and it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. How does God deal with idolatry? How does he deal with it? He's in his temple. Who's his temple? We're his temple. All of us together are his temple. That's how idolatry is dealt with. Isn't that fascinating? Just think about that for a second. God deals with idolatry through the revelation of what the Word says relative to where he resides. He resides in his people, and his people are referred to as his temple. And 2:20 of Habakkuk says that Yahweh is in his temple. He's in us. And that's how idolatry is battled. The revelation of His existence, His living, His life is in all of us, but not individually, not in individuals, not individually. That's not the way the temple of God is expressed. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, for instance, or 6:19, it's expressed that He is in the temple, which is all of us together, all of us together. Those living on the earth simultaneously with those who are in heaven. All of us together. Not a one of us can be... See, this is the beauty of election. Not a one of us can be missing in order for this to be true. And not a one of us is missing. Whether dead or alive, we'll put it that way. Whether alive here on this earth or in heaven, alive in heaven, none of us are missing. And God expresses and gives us the expression of how to understand how He deals with idolatry, and He does it through the fact of all of us thinking the same thing together, which means all of us thinking His revelation together. As a result, look at how final this is, bottom of 20. Let all the earth be silent before Him. The Net Bible puts it this way, I like this. The whole earth is speechless in His presence. Nobody needs to comment because the expression of how insane and untrue idolatry is battled by and expressed by God's temple. God speaking through His temple. The revelation He's given through His temple, which is His church, all of us together. That's why we can't be on different pages. That's why this whole denominational structure thing and all the, you know, Lutherans and Presbyterian and Baptist, you know, and Congregationals and Independents and all that stuff, and how the whole body on the earth is so divided and so idolatrous. The division is idolatry, folks. It's idolatry. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong, or everybody's wrong. But everybody is not right. Everybody is not right. So some are right and some are wrong, or everybody is wrong because everybody is not right. Let the earth be silent before Him. No competing revelation, just this. Just this. In other words, let's not hear the idolatrous teaching any longer. Let's not hear the witchcraft teaching any longer that seeks to create God in its own image. That's the essence of witchcraft. Let's stop all of that, he says. The answer is God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth, with all of its idols and all of its sin and all of its... Let it be silent. Let it be silent because there is only one true revelation, and that's in God's temple, which is His church. Isn't that fabulous? And that brings us to the end of the second chapter, which gets us ready now for Habakkuk's prayer, which we'll start into next week. Father, thank You for the revelation of Your word in Habakkuk, what You've been showing us, Lord, what You have shown us today. And what we're going to benefit from by going through Habakkuk's prayer starting next week. And thank You, Lord God, for Thy Holy Spirit inside of each one of us who confirms to us the truth of the Word and keeps us, Lord, from becoming idolaters and is constantly referring to us and correcting us in regards to our propensity to be idolaters. Let us be aware, Lord, that forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven, and that it is settled in Thy temple, which is Thy church. Thank You, Lord, for all of us together, in heaven and on earth, that are Your temple that battles against and undoes idolatry. Lord, we praise and thank You for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.